Good morning. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to those joining us online. When I was in college, there were a couple summers that I did some painting when I was home outside Philadelphia. And there was one client that we went to, and old gentleman, and he was always, as long as we were there at the house, he was out there every day, just kind of bumping into us, wanted to talk to us, wanted to tell us stories. And every day he'd be wearing slacks and a white t-shirt and a white button-down shirt and tennis shoes. And, you know, he was just always around. Going around a corner with the carrying ladder, about ran him over. And like, he always seemed surprised, but yet he was ready to talk. And I was setting up the ladder once, ready to go up on the second story. And he just was in the middle of just talking to me. And I was trying to be polite and like, I gotta go up. And so I started climbing the ladder and look over my shoulder and still down there. And I finish up after a little bit of that section of painting and I look down there and he's waiting for me. But the end of the story is he had some amazing stories as I got to know him that week. He had served in the 82nd Airborne in World War II. And at that time, it was a brand new arm of the military. And he's told me, it's not a picture of him, it's just a picture of some 82nd guys. But he said, like, back in the day, it was brand new and there were accidents all the time. Guys were getting killed all the time just in the training. And he told me one story, I mean, just in one of their very first flights, him and two other guys got hung up on the tail. And they're just flapping in the wind and the plane starts to nosedive and he's screaming at the other guys that are just all tangled up, cut yourself loose, cut yourself loose. And he was able to get his knife out and just saw away. He was all tangled up and cut himself loose and plane went down and he used his spare parachute to obviously survive. Today's message is called Good Law and Bad Law. Last week we talked from Romans 6 about being free from the power of sin. And this morning it's been about being free from the power of the law. That the law, like sin in a similar way, can tangle us up, get us all knotted up, and even kill our faith. I want to talk about good law and bad law as we begin this morning. Bad law is when we are fixated on the do's and don'ts, and maybe we give ourselves an A, and we look at everyone around us and said, they're getting an F, they're getting a C, they're getting a D. Or we look at ourselves and we give ourselves an F and we look around like, oh, everyone else is getting an A. Oh, everyone else is getting a C. Everyone else is getting a B. It's called legalism. Warren Wiersbe talks about legalism and defines it very well for us when he says this. Legalism is the belief I can become holy and please God by obeying laws, measuring spirituality by a list of do's and don'ts. It sees a bunch of sins on the outside, but not sin on the inside, the sinful nature. Good law keeps the focus on Jesus. Bad law is focusing on us and our performance, our do's and our don'ts. And the bad thing about bad law is that it cuts your relationship with Jesus. It's no longer about loving him. It's no longer about being in relationship with him. You've switched your focus to your performance and evaluating your performance, and your joy goes up and down based upon your performance. Any type of grade you're giving yourself takes your focus off of Jesus, which is the whole point of our faith. Good law versus bad law. Join me in prayer. Lord, I pray work in each of our hearts today, Lord, that our eyes would not be on our performance, on the law, but that our eyes would be on you. For Lord, our life, our joy, it's wrapped up in knowing you, on loving you, and being loved by you. Lord, help us not to get tangled up in the do's and the don'ts, but Lord, let us just cut ourselves free that we might be loved by you and know you. in love. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got your Bible, your phone. Romans chapter 7. Starting up with Romans chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 1. Finished up last week. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. Freedom from the power of sin. Today we're talking about freedom from the law to get you tangled up and to kill your faith. So Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, 614 commands of the Old Testament, the law of Judah, of Israel, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. You die, the law no longer applies to you. You are before the Lord, facing eternity. Verse 2, he gives an illustration here in these next couple verses, and he says this, for a married woman, in this case, you and me are the married woman, is bound by law to her husband while he lives, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You're bound together. The marriage covenant, the marriage promises, you pledge your life to each other. Bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Those promises, that covenant of till death do you part, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, that all is done with the death of the husband or wife. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. In verse 3, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. You can't have two husbands. You can't be in two marriages. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Pretty plain here. I mean, just you can only have one husband. You can only keep those vows, that sacred covenant, to one husband. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead. In this illustration, you and I are the married woman, and our first husband was the law. That we were bound by the law, the do's and the don'ts, the Ten Commandments, and you were measured by that, and you had the sacrifices. You were in subjection to fear of, like, am I not measuring up? Am I never good enough? Is God pleased with me today? Or in false confidence that, oh, I've got it all figured out, and I'm getting an A+, and all these other people are getting C's or worse. But he says again, likewise, you have died to that law through the body of Christ. The body of Christ, he on the cross paid for our sins. He paid for your sins, that the law can no longer condemn you. You are no longer held captive, enslaved to the law because of the body of Christ, which took the place of your body on the cross. The body of Christ paid for your sins in his blood, in his body, broke the power of the law and transferred you into a new marriage so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. He is a living husband. You're in a new marriage with a living husband who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. So the point of this marriage, the point of this passage is you got one husband, your new husband is Christ. So don't bring a dead boyfriend or a dead girlfriend into your new marriage. Because it's kind of awkward. It's kind of uncomfortable to invite along your old boyfriend, your old girlfriend into your new marriage. It's not gonna work. It's gonna be uncomfortable. Like, you can't serve them both. Last week it was about serving two masters. You can't serve them both. And this week it's about two husbands and you can't serve them both. Your heart doesn't want to be torn. And so For you and me today, the joy of our faith is that the law is done, that you're no longer a slave to the law, you're no longer held captive in that relationship, but that you're in a new relationship with Christ, and that you don't want to find yourself accidentally bringing in your former dead boyfriend, your former dead girlfriend into your marriage with Christ. You can't serve them both. You don't want to be like, well, one moment you're living for this person, the next moment you're trying to please this one. You can only please one. And Christ has paid for it through his body on the cross. Let's look again at verse 4. You also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to Jesus, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, apart from Christ, before you knew Christ, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So your first marriage, in the law, you're all about the law and the commandments. And sometimes you felt good, like I'm doing it, I'm honoring God. Other times, like I'm a failure. Oh, I tripped up, and you felt you were bound. In verse 5, our sinful passions aroused by the law. See, the law, like once you found out that was wrong, it kind of stirred something up in you, like you had to break that law, and you were aware that you were breaking it. Were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Your first marriage, it produced unhappiness, fear, bound legalism, always checking yourself. But this new marriage to Christ, go back to the end of verse 4, that we may bear fruit for God. Marriage is the most solemn, the most amazing, precious, close relationship, humanly speaking. And when you're married, you truly find out about a person. Are they a spender? Are they a saver? Are they a morning person? Are they an evening person? Do they snore? And how loud do they snore? Are they a hit the pillow snore, or is it more of a soft, gentle snoring? You find out and things change. And perhaps another illustration you think about is if you've had a boss and you've had one boss who, oh, that boss was really hard. And then you got a new boss in the factory at the office, and then, you know, things changed at work. You had a different spirit, there were new conditions, there were new rules, there were new rules that changed when you had that new boss. New relationship, things are new. And when you come to Christ, it's not the same as the law. You are living, your basis is about love, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's not the focus of, I must do this, I must not do this other thing. Quick question. What brought you to church this morning? Are you here this morning out of a latent sense of law? That you have come this morning just like, I didn't even think about it. It's such a habit to come to church. Or are you serving in Salt Co. or Ignite or the children's ministry? Why are you serving? Well, you know, I'm a member of YWC Bible, or I come to this church, so I need to do something. I need to, because if I do not do something, I may feel guilty about that. So even this morning, examine yourself, think about do you read the Bible on a daily basis? Why do you read the Bible? Is it a sense of, from your former marriage, your former husband, the law, like, I gotta do this because this is what a Christian does. We wanna be inviting people who don't know Christ to come and be a part of our services. And when you hear that, is that, I need to do that because that's, you know, Christian, that's what I need to do. Or is it love? I love Jesus. Of course I want to invite someone to come for Easter or Good Friday. See, just like, getting tangled up. Like when I go fishing, I'm not a very good fisherman. I'm just as likely to get a knot. I make a knot of my knot without trying it, gets and I got to cut it loose. But so easily you and me can get tangled up in the law and find ourselves doing this or that good thing, but we're doing it from a sense of law. And our joy, we want to do it because simply we love Jesus, because he has loved us, sent his son, risen from the dead, and we just want to love him back. So let's come back. So look at the very end of verse 4. In order that we may bear fruit for God, because we have been united with him. Ephesians says this. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ in our new marriage, able to produce new crops. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. These verses are talking about your new marriage, your new relationship, your new customs, your new benevolent boss in Christ, a new marriage that produces new crops. Galatians, and Pastor Josh referred to this last week, but Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, talk about in your new marriage with Christ, these things, but the fruit of the Spirit, the crops of the Spirit, love. Like you could never have when you were under the law. Because your focus now is loving Christ and being loved by him, you can have love, you can have joy in a way that you've never had before. You can have peace in a way you've never had before. It's coming from the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can have patience in a way you've never had before. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's above and beyond that. It's coming through the power of Christ in you. And those who belong to Christ, those who are married to their new husband, Christ, have crucified the flesh, the old law, with its passions and desires. The law is not your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The law is not your spouse, your husband. Jesus Christ is your spouse. Verse 6, and again, bringing the point home. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, our former marriage, that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, bringing forth new crops and not in the old way of the written code. The law is not your Lord. Jesus is. The law does not kill. Sin kills. The law does not harm us. Sin harms us. You may as well, getting mad and angry about the law is like getting mad and angry about your speedometer or about the speed limit sign you go by and it says 55 miles an hour, and there's that something in you that takes a look at that 55 mile an hour speed limit sign, says that's like the minimum speed limit, that you see that 55 and you immediately in your nature, something just drives you to go 65. Or it might be like your speedometer, and if you get pulled over by a police officer and you say, police officer, it's just my speedometer. It's my speedometer. I was just so irritated by it. I had to show my speedometer who's boss and, just see how high it could go. It's not the speedometer's fault. It's not the speed limit sign's fault. It's our foot on the gas that is the fault. Our decision, whatever it is, consciously or unconsciously, that we're gonna go a lot faster. The law activates sin. Let's pick it up again with verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? That it's the law's fault when we sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, seeing that, 55 mile an hour speed limit sign, I would not have known sin, because seeing that 55 mile an hour speed limit sign made me want to go 65 or 70. I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. This word means to desire, to lust, to seek to own it, to seek to have it, to seek to buy it, to seek to covet it. Like I'm going to take it away, or I'm jealous of you, or I'm angry that you have it and I don't. You shall not covet. And here Paul is referring to the 10th commandment, the 10 commandments. You know, Paul talks about, you know, I'm a righteous Jew and I was like so good about the law and I love the law and I was upholding the law. And you get the sense that as Paul is thinking about his own new marriage to Christ and how Jesus had saved him from the law, he was thinking of his old days where he was checking off the commandments, like the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. He's like, oh, I got that one. You should have not make a graven image. And Paul would be, oh yeah, I've got an A+ so far. And not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. And like Paul's like, yeah, I'm killing it. No adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. And until he got to the 10th commandment, it said, you shall not covet in your heart your neighbor's husband, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's land, your neighbor's things, your neighbor's cattle. And like he's like, man, I was getting an A+, and then you shall not covet. All those things were outward. I'm checking off the boxes. And then the focus suddenly turned to the depths of his heart, and he fell flat on his face like, oh, failed that one. You shall not covet. And so our point this morning is that sin is not just like the outward, we have a sin nature. Just like Warren Wiersbe's quote, it's just like legalism is just looking out there at sins and those outward things and ignoring that the true nature of sin, it's something deep inside us. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7. He called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of person are what defile him. And when he'd entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Next verse. And here's the take home. And what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, where we all fail, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these things, these evil things come from within. Read last week's sermon, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. It's the outward things. Paul's like, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, got it covered. And then suddenly, the spotlight goes inside into our hearts, for the wages of sin is death. We all fall short of the glory of God. The law activates sin. Let's come back to verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Paul says, he reads, you shall not covet. And he starts focusing, you shall not covet, you shall not covet. That was the center of his heart. It wasn't about loving God. What was on the throne of Paul's heart was himself, and you shall not covet. And the more he tried, you shall not covet, you shall not covet, the more he discovered, oh, I'm coveting this. I'm coveting that guy's wife. I'm coveting that woman. I'm coveting this house. I'm coveting that guy's accomplishments. As soon as he discovered that commandment, he just like, I'm done. all kinds of coveting. I wish I'd never heard that command because it just blew me up on the inside. Sin kills. Sin kills. Let's come back to verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive. He keeps going back to, you know, wanting us to think about all the ways that the law, this duty, wants to tangle us up. And we are never even aware of that the law starts, we take our eyes off Jesus and we start the do's and the don'ts, and that we start getting tangled up. Verse 9 again. I was once alive apart from the law, thought I was doing fantastic, thought I was getting an A+ with God. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Sin came to life like a dead zombie rising from the dead. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Think about this. I think you could probably all think about this. Imagine 20 kids, classroom, second or third grade, little boy, comatose, his hands folded on the desk and his head is laying down. He's dreaming of recess. Teacher walks into the room and he or she says, "All right, no more touching each other. I've had enough. No more touching each other." Little boy, head pops up. Sparkle in his eyes. It's like the furnace, whoosh, just kicked on. Is that boy excited about learning fractions all of a sudden? Is he excited about learning what an adverb is? You all know what perked him up. Teacher says something and he's perked up because, you know, the moment that teacher turns his or her back, what's he gonna do? And that's the same way, that's the sinful nature we're talking about. When a law is given, whether it's a scriptural law or someone else, a boss, a spouse, a parent, we hear the law, and there's that something within us that immediately wants to break it. Because we want to, because we're sinners, because we have a sinful nature. We hear some authority, a coach, a teacher, a boss, a coworker, a manager, a supervisor, give some type of command, and we instantly, I want to defy that. Part of being free in our new marriage with Christ is recognizing that we've still got that sinful nature. And that when we experience a law or a command, or it could come from a boss, could be come from a family member, when we hear "you must do," that sinful nature rises up within us, and I want to do the opposite. Let's pick it up with verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. And that word deceived, look at that word there. It means to beguile, to seduce. That sin is such a liar. That sin just deceives you all the time, thinking like, you don't need to obey that person. You don't need to obey God. Or, it'll be okay. And sin always promises that if you break that command, if you show your boss like, hey, you're not gonna just like roll over, like it's gonna pay off for you. You can break that commandment, you could stand up for yourself, and that's gonna be the best way to live. We are seduced by sin in our hearts that kills us. Deceived me and through it killed me. Sin kills. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Even when I thought I was upholding the law, my sinful nature was tying me up like an assassin. Notice, how would you describe, looking at these verses, the mood or the spirit? To me, as I studied this week, I was like, it's just despair. Like, I cannot win. I can't get loose. I'm tied up like that paratrooper and the plane's going down and I cannot cut myself loose. I may as well just give up. And that's what the law does to us. When we find ourselves getting tangled up in the law, either it gives us a false arrogance, like we're really holier than thou, or it just gives us despair, like it just kills our love for Jesus, which is what we're supposed to live in. So is the law bad? Is the law terrible? No, the law isn't the problem, sin is. The law doesn't kill and destroy us, sin does. For the law is good and drives us to the Sunday school answer, Jesus. Verse 12, so the law is holy, it's sacred, it's set apart. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. We need the law. The law is not to be our husband, our master, our ruler, our boss, but we need the law. It's good and holy and righteous and perfect and good. It says in Psalm 119, verses 1-2, says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When we keep Jesus on the throne of our heart, we're focused on loving him with all that is in him. The law helps us. It is a delight because the law helps us grow in our love. It helps us to walk in a manner pleasing, to experience his love and to show our love. Psalm 119, verse 33 says this, what a great prayer. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And again, when we're focused on loving him with all our heart, the law just helps us grow and grow to enrich our love, to enrich your marriage with Christ. So the law is holy, set apart. There's nothing wrong with any of God's commands. And if we're upset with the law, it just means, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to see how good this law is. Whether it's a law on physical intimacy, sexual morality, or the law on money, or the law of like you have to forgive as Jesus has forgiven you. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It is righteous and good and perfect. And for us as followers, we want to bend toward him and not ask the law to bend toward us. See, the law protects legalism on one end, the idea that our faith is all about rules. On the other end, it's about license, about like, oh, just do whatever because God's going to forgive me. It's all about grace, so I can just, there's that sin or the law says this. It's not going to hurt me because there's just grace. That's called license. So the law keeps us moving, brings us back to the Lord. So it's to make us despair. So we will run to Jesus and the grace that is found in him. The law is good and sin makes grace amazing because Jesus took our place. Let's come to verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Sin is sinful beyond measure, but grace is strong and stronger, equal and surpassing sin. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, whatever your struggle with the law is, whenever the law beats you up, condemns you, you are a failure, you are a shame, you are a disgrace, God does not love you. In Christ, the law makes you run to him because he will always forgive you. He will always cut the cord when the law has you tangled up. Romans chapter 5 says this, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. One last look at verse 13. Did that, the law, which is good, then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. I recognize it. I'm not playing games anymore. It's crystal clear, black and white. And when that sin becomes crystal clear, when it's like now you got it in the bullseye, you have it in the crosshairs, Jesus, save me. It's not until we recognize the sinfulness of sin and how insidious it is, how easily it tangles us up, suddenly it becomes clear, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, we love Jesus. We don't have to be a slave to sin. Neither do we have to be a slave to the do's and don'ts. I could serve in the student ministry because I love him. I can invite someone to Easter and Good Friday because I love him. I could serve in the kids ministry or as a greeter, whatever, because I love him and he's my joy. Five quick applications in wrapping up this morning, then we'll be done. Number one, center on Jesus. Center on Jesus. Remember your true husband. Check yourself. Why'd you come to church today? Are you being wrapped up without even being aware that it's all about do's and don'ts? Ask God for a fresh love from today. Center on Jesus. Number two, recognize your response to law. I mean, all of us, you know, your boss tomorrow, Joe, I want you to do this. Recognize that instant impulse that we all have because of our sinful nature, that when someone gives us a law, that we want to rebel, we want to defy, and ask the Lord to temper that. Give that to God. Lord, help me to deal with that. Number three, inside out. Remember where Jesus said is, for out of the heart come evil thoughts and everything else. Sin, it's not about sins, it's about sin. Jesus, cleanse me, renew me, create in me a clean heart. That's what I wish for every single one of us watching online. Just that's inside out. We always want Jesus, work me inside out, clean me out, start from the deepest place. He comes in. Jesus is the deepest truth in you. He is able. He is greater. His grace is greater from the inside out. Number four, God is enough and you can be grateful. God is enough and you can be grateful. Maybe the Lord spoke to you from the specific command, you shall not covet. And as we went over that, you were convicted in your heart. I'm always looking around at the grass is greener on the other side. And maybe this morning you just, Lord, forgive me for coveting. Maybe that's your takeaway this morning. And Lord, I thank you that everything you've given me, it's enough. It's more than enough. You are so good. Because coveting kills gratitude. Maybe this morning you want to just ask the Lord, forgive me for coveting. And Lord, I want to be grateful from here on out. Number five, remember why God loves you and why you love him. Remember why God loves you and why you love him. Remember from last week, for the wages of sin is death. God does not love you because you came to church today. He does not love you because you serve as a greeter or back in kids ministry. He loves you because you've confessed, you've got Christ in you, you've put your trust in him. You're not earning his love. You don't need to try to keep earning it. He loves you. And why you love him is because he's not the law. He's not Mr. Duty. He's the King of all grace. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Take a moment just to ask God what he wants to you to take away from this morning's message. Lord, we thank you as our new husband, as our new relationship, how rich, how free. Lord, help us to never be tangled up in sin or sins. Lord, we thank you that through your son, Jesus, we are free from the power of sin. Lord, we thank you that in your son, Jesus, we are free from the power of the law. Lord, cut us free from all those things, that we might be free just to love you with all our heart and to serve you, love you, walk with you, invite people to you out of love. Work in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.